Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever terminology you want to use, but it is an important day. It is the day where everything changed. We have these moments in history that seem to change the course of all time, and this is one of those moments that we're celebrating today. This is not, unfortunately, Daryl, about your Easter eggs. This is not about all the candy that I'm about to consume or the great food that I hope my mom made. But it is about this moment that we celebrate 2,000 years ago where Jesus came and he lived and he died, and yet it didn't stop there. Every single religion known to man has got somebody who's come and lived and died. What makes yours different is that we believe that that wasn't the end. It was actually the beginning of something new. And the beginning was is that when he comes back from the dead on this Easter Sunday, it was one of those moments that changed the trajectory of everything. For first of all, it's a miracle. Don't know if you understand that. But can you imagine going to somebody's funeral and they just sit up, I was just taking a nap, and they hop up and start running out? Like, Jesus wasn't napping. He was dead and came back to life for a very specific purpose. This week is the day that we as a church staff, churches across America, gear up for this specific day. This would be the equivalent of our Super Bowl. We're building up for this moment. And when it finally gets here, we have a great service. We had great breakfast. Where Ira and Connie, I don't know where they are. Thank you guys so much for serving us this morning with breakfast. There they are over here. I'm over here staring at an empty seat. I'm like, well, I guess they ate and left, mother in the back. The choir for coming up. You guys sounded fantastic. The effort that it takes, it all comes down to this moment. A slot of time for 90 minutes-ish of how long I preached. 90 minutes of this moment of Easter when we do this. And I don't know about you, but I'm really happy it happened in March because I love March Madness. We got any basketball fans? Did y'all watch the game last night? Like, that was a great game. I love March Madness because it doesn't matter what your ranking is. It typically comes down to the last couple of moments. You can be down by 12 or 13 or 14, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, 3-3 later, you're back in the game again. And I love March Madness because it comes down to these moments where there's 3 seconds left on the clock. Coach calls a timeout because he's drawing up some special play that he hasn't ran yet to do his best to get one final shot off. And I love the announcers because they know there's no more time left. They're like, it all comes down to this one moment. And then they go for their buzzer beater. Maybe you are been dating somebody for a long time and you've got a ring in your pocket and you're nervous about dropping down to one knee. It comes down to this big moment in your life where she's going to say yes or laugh at your face. That would be embarrassing. It all comes down to these moments where you've been dealing with these issues in your body and you go to a doctor and you're waiting for these test results. And I don't know if you've ever been in that spot, but you're sitting there with anxiety and your heart is racing and you're thinking of all the crazy things that it could be, and you're waiting for this individual in a white coat to come walking in to read the news to you. It all comes down to these big moments. Maybe you've had this moment in your life where you've had a positive pregnancy test and you're sitting there and you're waiting to find out at 20 some odd weeks whether or not it's a boy or a girl or a lizard. Whatever it may be, you're waiting for these moments and you have all of this hype and all of this buildup. It comes down to these big defining moments. And January 9th of 2018, there was a moment. There was a national championship game with Alabama versus Georgia. And it comes down to this moment where Alabama at the half is down by 13. They cannot do anything. It seems to be a joke. And I remember walking away from the TV going, this is done. Georgia had it. The coach decides that he's going to try something radical and throw in a freshman as a quarterback. for the national championship game at the half where they can't do anything. And he begins to march down the field. And now with 3 minutes and 49 seconds left in the game, they come back and they kick a tie field goal. Georgia goes back down. Alabama goes. And Georgia marches down again to kick. They swing and a miss. And they go into overtime. Georgia then gets the ball first. They drive down the field, kick a field goal to take the lead. Alabama has the ball. It all comes down to this moment. And this moment looks like this. A freshman quarterback snaps the ball and does something stupid. Why? Because he's a freshman. And he takes a loss. So now it's, what, second and 26? And this moment happens. Go ahead and play it for me, Lauren. I don't know about you. I've seen this clip a million times, and I know we've gotten beat since then, but there's something about this moment. And it's so funny because I know the ending of the game. I know exactly how it's going to happen. But still, these moments were a defining moment in all of these young men's career, and it all come down to this one single moment. And in your life and in my life, our life is not made up with these crazy, radical, every day is an important day, but it seems to have these big pivotal moments in our lives. And I believe that today is a big moment in your life. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He begins to minister the gospel, but before that, his birth was a big moment. His birth was a crazy moment because angels show up to a lady who's not married and has never been with a guy, and all of a sudden they inform her, oh, by the way, you're pregnant. She tells her fiance, who, as any fiance would go, well, that ain't my baby. So what's up? So he decides he's going to leave her, send her away. She can have this child. And in the middle of the night, he has a dream. An angel visits him and says, hey, by the way, she's not lying. This is really what's going on. And I need you. God asks Joseph, I need you to help parent my child. That's a big moment. And you, there's a lot of pressure of being a new parent. Imagine God going, oh, by the way, this one's mine. Good luck. So Joseph does what he can do. They go to Bethlehem. Jesus is born. There's a crazy series of events with a bunch of rich men. They come and they give gifts. There was a emperor at the time who was just all into infanticide and destroys millions of babies, and he's trying to kill Jesus. Jesus escapes. He's born into a stall, if you will. Shepherds see angels. This is a crazy story. And then you know what happens? Almost nothing for 30 years. Like, he has this big show up on the scene, short of his parents leaving him at church. Nothing else takes place for 30 years. He's just doing nothing, it seems like, but growing. Then he shows up on the scene. His cousin John the Baptist is out baptizing people, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, I want to be baptized. And John's like, you have lost your mind. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, it has to be done this way. And then he baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up and is now leaving that location and goes into a desert. And for 40 straight days, he is tempted by the devil. If you're watching a movie and our protagonist now is, you have these scenes where they go off into training. That would be this scene. This is the wax on and wax off, Mr. Miyagi stuff. Jesus is out building up his training for what is about to take place. So he goes away for a little over a month and he comes back. When he comes back, he shows up at a wedding, turns water into wine. That's cool. And then, you know, for the next 3.5 years, not a whole lot happens. You know, he just raises the dead, opens blind eyes. People who can't walk can now walk. People who are deaf can now hear. People who are possessed by demons are now set free. There's a woman with an issue of blood who is now restored and healed. There's kids who have died are coming back to life. He decides to walk on water, change the water into wine. He also then decides to speak to a storm and call it down. He tells his friends to go fishing. They catch so much fish, their boat sinks. Then later on, he tells his friend to go fishing to pay his taxes. Opens up the fish's mouth, gold falls out. It's a pretty cool story. In 3.5 years, he does all of this and more. so much more. We're not even going to talk about his teaching and his explanation. People were so desperate to get close to him that they would literally rip the roof off of buildings to get close to Jesus. And after 3 years, it seems like his trajectory of being famous is moving in the right direction. In fact, at one time, a bunch of people say, hey, this is the moment for us to launch our ministry, to launch our thing. And Jesus then pulls back a little bit. But people kept following him. He was such a polarizing figure of his day. People would always, he'd wake up early in the morning and sneak away. And they would wake up and send a search party because they could not be away from Jesus. You can't buy this publicity. Like, think about a political figure who would just disappear in the middle of the day, and everyone's like, where is he at? And they would go find him, not because they're trying to expose him, but because they just need to be close to that individual because what they have is life. So Jesus then, he goes and raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. His sister then dumps a bunch of oil on him. Everyone's so confused. He then tells his disciples last week to go and get a colt that has never been ridden, and he rides into Jerusalem with people losing their minds, throwing their coats on the ground, grabbing palm fronds, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus is riding in now what everyone thought was going to be this big moment where he would overthrow the empire and overthrow all the craziness and sit on the throne of David and rule. Because he's the Messiah, and he rides in, and he rides straight to church and ticks everybody off. How? They're selling things. He grabs their tables. He flips them over. He grabs a whip and beats them in church. Parents, you can beat your kids in church. My parents did it. I'm still nervous about the sound of a belt unsnapping today. I'm an adult, y'all. And if I hear, if my dad does this to adjust, I get nervous. I know in my head I can take him. But this move right here, he's losing weight. He's ascensioning it up. And I'm looking for an exit. Like, how quickly is it? Going through the door, jumping through the window? I don't know. I'm going to find a way. If you're going to beat me, you got to catch me first, Dad. I don't know what I was talking about. He goes in and he cleans out. He's reestablishing what church was supposed to be. Can I tell you what church is not supposed to be? It's not supposed to be a place where your closeness to God is dependent on how much money you put into the plate. That's not what church is supposed to be. The access to God should never be indicative of how much money you have in your checking account. Yeah. It's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what was taking place, though. To go and get forgiveness of sins, they were escalating the prices, and Jesus was over it. He then goes, has a dinner with his family, his friends. It's what we would call the Last Supper. And announces to everyone, not that he's going to take over, but that he's going to die. And they were like, yeah, okay. Mind you, in the past 3.5 years, there's been multiple attempts on his life, and yet they've never been successful. One time, he just went full Matrix on them and just walked right through the crowd. They had stones, and he just disappears. Jesus, in this moment, has done nothing but confirm to his followers that this moment was going to be a short moment. And that even if they did kill him, I mean, he's raised the dead, he'll just raise himself up again. So you have to understand that the man who has done the impossible for years in front of the multitudes is now on a Friday getting arrested, and he is now being accused of crimes he didn't commit. So what did they do? They beat him with rods. They beat him with their fists. They took a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and pressed it into his head. They whipped him with a whip that when it would attach itself, would rip off the flesh and expose what was underneath. Then they'd beat him some more. Then the device that was meant to kill him, they made him carry up a hill until he collapsed. And then they nailed him to this device. And the entire time, his followers are thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know about you, but there's been these moments in my life where I've wondered what God was doing. There's been numerous times where I've sat back and I go, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing and why we're walking down this road and what's taking. You have all the power. You've told us that you could call down thousands of angels at any given moment. What are you doing? God, why are you doing this? Some would say because it's what he wanted to do, but I pose a different statement because just a few days earlier, Jesus was saying, if there is any way that I don't have to do this, please don't make me do this. Jesus wasn't into being tortured. Jesus wasn't looking forward to being in pain. He didn't wake up and go, yes, today's the day. I've been waiting for this moment. But he makes this following statement. If there's any way, please let this pass. But not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus knew something that many people didn't realize. You see, thousands of years before this, there was a man named Adam who walked the earth. God created him and his wife Eve, and they lived blameless before God. They were the only two people on the earth that were created blameless before God. And they'd lived this life. And we don't know for how long. Could have been days, could have been weeks, months, years, decades. We don't know. But they're walking this earth with God. And then they decided to zig when they should have zagged. They disobeyed God. And something we would call sin entered the world. Sin is nothing more than missing the mark. God said, go here. They went there. All of us have done this exact same thing at one time in our life. We've created these moments in our lives where we zigged when we should have zagged. We missed the mark when we should have gone this way. We went that way. We didn't listen to God. We did our own thing. And we all have sin because none of us are perfect. Ladies, I've got bad news. Your husband isn't perfect. I know. Shocker. Men, you did the right thing. She's perfect. We're moving on. We're not perfect people. I'm not perfect if I have a suit and tie on and go to church. I'm not perfect just because I have a pastor title. I'm not perfect because I'm a parent or because I go to an evangelical church. I'm not perfect because I'm American. I am an imperfect person because there is breath in my lungs. I have sinned in my life. Shocker, parents, I know. I've missed the mark. And Jesus knew in this moment that they're about to celebrate what was called Passover. And it's this moment where they go and they sacrifice an animal to cover the sins of the world and to do all of these things. And Jesus is standing there, the only one who is perfect and says, today is my day. If there's any way I can do this somewhere else, please God, but not my will, yours be done. And he submits himself to a painful process. So if he doesn't want to do that, why did he do it? And the answer is he did it because the reward was greater than the pain. The Bible tells us that as it was set before him, he looked forward. In other words, he could see down the road at you. And he says, I'm going to experience hell for a few hours so that they can experience heaven for eternity. And he stood and he took the beatings and he took the whip and he took the humiliation. And as they nailed him to the cross, they didn't tie him, they didn't hoist him, they nailed him to a cross after being beaten and exhaustion and torture, as you cannot believe, and even asking for something to drink, and they give him vinegar to drink, just horrible, inhumane things. He's hanging there in this moment, breathing his last breath, and he cries out, it's finished. Jesus has gone through his training process Jesus has walked on this earth and has done the incredible. He goes through all of these moments after moment after moment to prove who he was. And in the moment where we would all flex, he humbles himself. In the moment that I would call down and show how powerful I really am, he keeps his mouth shut. He didn't want to die. Mark 10:45 tells us that I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. The noun there, ransom, is connected to the word I loose. I'm a geek. I love looking up what these words mean. And the idea here is I'm going to pay the price for freeing a slave. I have come to pay the price to free everyone in bondage. This is the same verbiage that we would use in a lexicon to prefer to a price to save someone's life, like a prisoner of war. This is the idea of I'm going to pay off somebody so they don't have to experience the death penalty any longer. See, Jesus knew something. And he knew that what we've been going through for all of this time was kicking a can down the road, but it was never paying the ultimate price. All the good deeds, all the sacrifices, all the church services, all the things that they went through was just kicking the can down the road. And he knew that in this moment was the way that we could pay the price for freedom. Jesus spent his time on this earth paying a price that I could be free, that you could be freed. The price of your freedom was set. And he paid that price. And when he releases those last words, it is finished. It's like a great episode of Dave Ramsey where somebody screams freedom. All your debts are paid. All of it was covered. And unlike a mortgage company buying out your mortgage, you don't owe a new debtor. He pays it off, not transferring the debt. Yes. I need you to understand that. He didn't assume your debt, now you owe him. He pays it in full, now there is no more debt. Wow. And so as we're looking at all of this, and we see all of these moments, Jesus breathes his last, and then they hoist him down. They hoist him down, they wrap him up, and the disciples are going, what are we doing? Put yourself in their shoes for 3 years and some change. You've been following this man that you believed that he was the Messiah, and you watched him die. In the entire moment, at any given moment, you're expecting him to pull one of his cool tricks. Houdini that sucker, and then just be like, ha ha, I was just kidding, and then release wrath. But he doesn't do that. So at any given moment, maybe it's now. And then he screams, it's finished. So maybe it's now. And he breathes his last. And they take him off the cross. So maybe it's now. And they're wrapping him up. And maybe it's now. And they carry him to a tomb. And maybe it's now. But the now moments didn't happen. Religious leaders are excited. The politicians are excited. Watching him die wasn't enough. So they put him in a tomb, and then they sealed it with a 4,000-pound stone. And then they had guards watch said stone. It's interesting because they put this stone there that would take multiple men. And I need you guys to kind of understand what's taking place here. It's not like they just had some bricks laying around and some masonry, and they just boo-doo-doo built something. They had to get that stone there to start with. So there was a lot of effort into blocking Jesus. Can I tell you, in your life today, there has been a lot of effort in blocking Jesus. There has been so many things in your life that has done so much to block Jesus. But on this day, this Easter Sunday, we sit back and we're excited because there was nothing that could keep Jesus locked down. So on this Sunday morning, this Easter morning, Jesus awakens. He awakens in a dark room, but he is the light of the world. And the angels roll the stone away. And as he walks out, the guards are knocked out unconscious. Jesus leaves. But there's this moment where the followers of Jesus are still alive. And they're locked in this room. They're scared. Maybe they're next. They made a choice to follow somebody, and now it's biting them. They were famous for a moment, followers of Jesus. Aren't you cool? Aren't you that great? How close they can get. And now, as followers of Jesus, there's a price on their head. At least they think. There's a couple of ladies who wake up Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, they go to do their best to do the burial rites of his day. And in Mark chapter 16, I guess it'd help if I went the right direction. The story looks like this. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on that first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen. He's not here. See the place where you laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So they quickly ran out and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's take a look back at that for a second. Jesus is dead. He's in a tomb. They have sealed the tomb. They have guarded the tomb. But these ladies wake up and they prepare themselves with all of the things that they need to go to the tomb. And I love this phrase. And very early in the morning on the day of the week, they came to the tomb and they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" In other words, we can't do this by ourselves. They did all the right things. They prepared themselves. They went with anticipation. And they get to this moment, and they didn't think it through. Because they didn't bring a bunch of muscle to come move this tomb for them. They show up and go, "There's something blocking us from entering where Jesus is." Maybe that's been some of you today. You've been trying to do the right thing. You're walking this road. You've been listening to the right things. You've been trying your best. And yet you continually find yourselves hitting a wall. Can I tell you something? They didn't need somebody to move the tomb. The stone was moved for them. But the cool part of the story is they stop before they even see it. And they ask each other, "Who's going to move this for us when we get there?" At any given moment, they could have gone, even if we had the muscle, they've still got the guards. What's the point? Let's just go home. We went far enough. He knows my heart. We tried. We gave it the effort. But it was a futile cause. And this is the problem that happens with many of us. We don't realize that the stone has already moved. But we talk ourselves out of connecting to where he is. on our journeys, we talk ourselves out of our encounters because we just assume there's something blocking the way. We assume that we can't have a relationship. And I don't know what your assumption is. Maybe your assumption is your sin. Maybe you've done something horrible. Maybe you've experienced something horrible. And you go through life and go, there's no way that he will let me in because of all the garbage that has been in my life. So I might as well just stop. I'll go to a church service once a year. I'll do my due diligence and say I went to an Easter. Maybe I'll get lucky and go to a Christmas service. But that's it because it's kind of pointless. He doesn't love me. There's no way he can love me because of all the garbage in my life. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stole. I've killed. I've done whatever it is you want to throw in there. All of these things that are in our minds talking us out of this encounter. Or maybe you didn't do anything that's horribly wrong, but something horribly wrong was done to you. And I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to go back to church because when I went to church the last time, there was a lot of people that did me wrong. I am a pastor of a church, and church people have done me wrong. I guarantee you they've done you wrong. Church hurt is a real thing. And what happens a lot of times is because of an experience of our past that talks us out of connecting to our future. And we're walking down this road and there's this anticipation that maybe today I'll change. And maybe today I'll have an encounter with God. Maybe today I'll move in this direction. Maybe today I'll have this moment with God. And as we get closer and we get closer, our memories of the past experience cloud that judgment and we go, I'm going to go home. They kept pushing forward. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what the thoughts are in your mind, Jesus has already moved the stone. Yes. All you have to do is move forward with him. We celebrate this Easter day because the work was done. But then there's the disciples. They never even left. Because their stones of fear were so big in their minds, they didn't even want to try. They locked themselves away because they were afraid that if they do anything else, it will all come crashing down. Disappointment does that to a lot of us. I put my faith, I tried. My aunt, my uncle, my grandfather, whoever it was sick, and I prayed, and I did everything, but they still passed away. I'm disappointed. What happens if I believe in it this time, and it doesn't work yet again? I might as well just stay locked away. See, this is the problem that we're living with, is that we're assuming that there's this big, huge barricade between us and God. But that's the beautiful part of this day, is that it's this big moment. It all comes down to this one moment. Dying was inevitable. Coming back to life was the moment. We're talking fourth down, 20 to go. It's all down on this moment, and he shows up, and you lose your mind. And we're laughing the entire time because while the rest of the world was shocked, it was always drawn up this way. That's the thing we're missing. This wasn't an audible. God didn't go, oh no, they got him. Guys, huddle up. What's our trick play? You see, you've got to realize that the entire time that that's Friday that the religious leaders are screaming and they're excited, that the entire time that the politicians are screaming and excited, the entire time that the devil is screaming and excited, God is doing his absolute best to contain himself going, I'm going to win. Yeah. Y'all don't understand what's about to happen. One of my seminary professors told me one time, if the devil knew what he knows now, he would have killed everyone who tried to kill Jesus. Exactly. And we're walking down this road to realize it wasn't a trick play. In fact, what's crazier than that, it was written this way for thousands of years. Yeah. It's true. I guess he's just, the devil doesn't read. Like it's written there. And the amount of times Jesus goes, it is written, and he does X, Y, and Z, you think he would have said, can somebody give me a copy of this? But that's what arrogance does. That's what pride does. It makes me believe that I can figure it out even though it's written a different way. And if you're sitting here today and you go, Pete, I don't need this. I'll figure it out another way. It's the same arrogance that cost him the game. But as we stand here, as I stand here, and as you sit and listen to this moment, the question that I have for you today is not that I'm trying to prove the resurrection. It's not that I'm trying to walk you through all the craziness that happened on Friday to Sunday. But the question I have for you today is this. What's the stone in your way from connecting with Jesus? What is it? What's holding you back from moving closer to Jesus? Is it sin? Good news, he paid the price. Amen. The Bible tells us that your sin is as flung from the east as from the west, that everything that you have ever done and will do, he already knew and yet paid the price. He prepaid it before you were born, knowing what you would do. That's a lot. You know, like when you were duped into having kids and you sit back and go, whose idea was this? And then you go back through and you go, if I knew what I knew now with how much money I could have saved, I don't know. No, he knew. He counted the cost before he paid it. He walked through it before he even signed on the dotted line. He knew what you, your sin, can I tell you, that stone is not the problem anymore. It's been not rolled, it's been obliterated. He strapped dynamite to this stone and blew it. And yet here I am trying to put the pieces back together to create a barrier yet again. Is it hurt? Is it pain? Is it disappointment? Maybe that's your stone. It's possible. Can I tell you, there was no one more hurt and disappointed in their life than Jesus ever was, yet he still chose me. And can I tell you, if you come today and you say, Pete, I want you to pray for me, I can guarantee you one thing. Somebody will disappoint you again. It's probably going to be me. I'm an imperfect person, like I said earlier, and I'm going to stand by that. I'm never going to make you a promise that I will fix anything or that I will be the one that will fix all the problems. I am an imperfect person, just like you. I will hurt you. You will hurt me. But you know what? We have a great physician. Amen. We have somebody who goes, I know the sin nature that's inside, and I'm here to bring restoration to everyone. He's already provided the spiritual medicine to heal the brokenhearted. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was bruised and wounded for our iniquities and transgressions. The difference is that there are issues in our lives, like when you get cut and you see somebody bleeding, you go, oh, you need a Band-Aid. That's obvious. His stripes heals that. But the crazier part is the second part, is he is bruised and he's for our iniquity. It's the underlining issues. A bruise is you're bleeding under the skin. See, I could bleed right now on the outside, and no matter how many layers of clothes, eventually the blood will seep through and everyone will see it. But when it's under the skin, I can hide my wounds. And this is what's happened with church people for so many years. They've begun hiding their wounds. But Jesus is here to heal every moment. So today's this moment, what's the stone that's holding you back? And when you walk through it, the stone's been moved, but I just quit too soon. I don't want to take the next step to get close to Jesus. I quit. Jesus has paid the price, and I pull back. I don't move forward. I make the call to not have a relationship. And that's where we find ourselves in this moment. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not because he didn't already pave the way, but because I chose not to. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not because he didn't do his part, it's because I called it quits way too soon. And yet still on this very day, he's standing and going, come home. That's why the Bible says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in? I'm not in the tomb anymore. The stones have been obliterated. And he left the tomb, and he stands now at your door. You walked close, you got scared, and you went home, and he followed you home. And now he's at your door going, I can't make it any easier for you. Knock, knock, knock. Will you let me in? Who is it? It's Jesus. No, I don't believe you. You wouldn't be here if you knew what I know. He laughs. I knew it before you knew it. Jesus, you wouldn't be here if you've gone through what I've gone through. I've gone through what you've gone through and so much more, but I'm here because I want to connect with you. So if you're here today, we're going ahead and just close our eyes. I'm not going to have anyone come to the altar. Being very honest, there's no salvation at the altar here. This is your choice. He's standing at your door. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to have you stand up. You can stay exactly where you are with no one looking around because this is between you and him. Every individual here today, there's a knocking at your door. Will you let him in? If you're here today and you say, Pete, I hear the knocking and I'm ready to take the next step. The next step isn't joining my church. The next step isn't giving me access to your bank account. The next step actually has nothing to do with me at all and everything to do with you. And the next step is you looking at yourself saying, I'm ready to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you never see me again and you move away or you do whatever in your life, I want you to know this step right here is the most important decision because it all comes down to this. This one call. If you're here today and you say, Pete, I'm ready to open the door to my heart and have Jesus be my Lord and Savior. I want him in. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm ready to try something new. If that's you, you just slide your hand up real quick and put it back down. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Awesome. Yeah. Sweet. Give it one more minute. Anybody else? I think I got six so far. Make it seven. All right. Awesome. For those of you here and you say, Pete, I'm in. I'm ready to open the door. It's very simple. You just did it. You acknowledged that you need a Savior. We now believe that he died and rose again. And now we're here to confess Jesus is Lord. So everybody, whether you raised your hand or didn't, I'm just going to ask you just to say this with me. Whether you've said this 1,000 times before or not, doesn't matter. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins. And restore me. I claim you as my Lord. And I claim you as my Savior. Thank you. Amen. It's that simple. Everybody look up at me. There were 7 or 8 that raised their hands. That's a beautiful thing. From younger to older, that's a beautiful thing. We are so happy. We love you. And we are so grateful that you joined us today, this Easter service.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.